take a Bible and to follow along with each of the scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to start with the text that Brady read for us just a few moments ago in Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at the first four verses to start our lesson together this morning. I believe this may be an earlier version of the New King James, because from the reading that we looked at a few moments ago, you'll notice some slightly different wording, but essentially the same idea. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and abundant welfare will they give you. Let not loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. I urge you to note a few things about this passage. First, you will note that reference is made to teaching that a father gives to his son. We'll note that if this teaching is accepted, length of life and abundant welfare, the way this version of the New King James put it, is offered and promised. This is something that the father urges the young man to write. What a beautiful way of describing it, on the tablet of the heart. You know, we need to think about our hearts in that way. We need to think about accepting God's word and following it as that kind of thing that inscribes it on our heart as if it is a tablet to be held and to be kept. But finally, notice that a benefit of this is that in following this teaching, in keeping to this teaching, one will find favor in the sight of God and man. I think there are some things that are kind of assumed about this passage. And what I mean is, we must assume, and this passage, I think, assumes that the teaching that is being referred to is sound and spiritual in nature. This is not talking about some kind of worldly type of teaching related to a hobby or related to some career in this life. And it also, I think, assumes that this is teaching that a father gives to a son that is in accordance with God's word. You know, many of you, I think, have recently gone back to school. I like to ask many of the kids towards the end of summer, are you ready for school? And it's kind of interesting, you know, you'll find young ones that may be more apt to say, yes, yes, I'm ready. And as they've been in school a while, no, I'm not ready. It's interesting, though, as we think about that, because that's not just a question that we ought to think about as it relates to how children feel about it. You know, whether we're talking about homeschooling, whether we're talking about public schooling, this is a question that really I think we as parents need to consider as well. Because from the text that we began with there in Proverbs, we note that there is a responsibility that we as parents have to try to instill within our children certain kinds of things that will help prepare them to face what the world will throw at them. And I think it's important for us as we begin to think about a new school year, and we now think about a situation where our kids are once again kind of exposed to an environment that maybe they've been shielded from during the summer. We need to ask ourselves the question, are you ready for school? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment, and I want us to recognize that as Scripture teaches it, these things that we notice there in Proverbs, things that have to do with spiritual teaching, things that have to do with the Word of God and its influence upon our lives, that is not a responsibility that is given to the schools. It is not even a responsibility that primarily rests upon the church. I do believe that there is some sense in which the church, if we are to be the pillar and ground of the truth, we need to do that for different ages. We need to do that for people at whatever stage of life they are at. But that must never detract from the fact that parents are given a unique responsibility to teach their children things as it pertains to the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers specifically are told, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That phrase that's used there, "the admonition of the Lord," is interesting because it parallels in many respects, an idea that we find throughout the Old Testament, where it will talk about the chastening or the discipline or the instruction of the Lord. There's a Hebrew word, musar, that has with it not only the idea of the discipline and punishment, but also the teaching and the training that must come as we yield ourselves to the Word of God. Well, notice here in this passage, I think Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is using it in much the same way that Old Testament concept was used. We've got to train them. We've got to teach them. We've got to bring them along in things. Notice, not just the things that'll help them get a job, not just the things that'll help them get good grades, but in the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's an important responsibility. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me just understand that this is something that is not just a sporadic kind of responsibility. You know, school is something that, even though if you talk to children, they may think, boy, it takes way too long. It's something that's just a few hours during our day. It's something that is just a few months during the year. And believe it or not, children, as you grow older, you'll get to that point where looking back upon your schooling seems like just such a small portion of your life. But you know, as we think about this responsibility that parents have to children, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we see that this is something that's not kind of segmented in that same way in a small portion of our life. As parents who are blessed with children, we are put in that position in which we have an influence upon them. We have an opportunity to teach them. And that needs to be something that goes on all the time. And if we're thinking as we consider these passages, well, I'm not a parent, I don't have any children, or my children are all grown, don't imagine that that dismisses the kind of responsibility that we might have to be able to be of influence to those around us, whether it be those children of members here, whether you're a Bible class teacher, or whether it's simply something in which you can offer encouragement to them. Let's read together in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Referring to the law of Moses, but I think the principle extends to instruction in God's Word in general. Holy Spirit leads Moses to write, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them," notice, "when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, many of these descriptions that are given in the last verses here, many of the Jews took literally and would literally write things upon their doorposts. They would literally, in some cases, even do things that would put Scripture upon their forehead, or put it in a way in which they wore it upon their body. Now, I don't think that this passage is specifically talking about that. If you choose to put up things around your house that will remind your family that we follow the Word of God, that's fitting, and I think that's fine. But I think more than that, this is describing a sense in which our relationship with God, our obedience to His Word, can't be something that's just something we put on like we do our Sunday clothes. It must be something that we live every day of our life. It must be something that our children are able to see within our lives. You know, as we think about the percentage of time in which they are exposed to other kinds of things in this life and in this world, if we allow the only influence that they ever have in the Word of God to be the 3 hours a week or 4 hours a week that we assemble together with the church, we are putting them at a disadvantage. But if instead, as Christians, we're talking with them all the time about various things related to the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that it always has to be something in which there's a formal Bible study time. I have nothing against that. I honor that in families that will do that as a regular practice. But I think in addition to that, it needs to be something in which you're considering together with them the application of God's Word. What does this mean for us in our life? You know, how can it be that we hear what the world says? What should be the answer to that? That's the kind of discussion we need to have with our children at all times. And as we think about this question of preparing ourselves for the school year, preparing ourselves for the kind of influence that the world has upon us, I think there are some things that we must recognize as we try to bring them up in this training and admonition of the Lord. There is no one else that can teach them certain kinds of things. And among those, I would list this idea that we must help them to see their value before God. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. In the context of talking about the attitude that we ought to have and how our life ought not to be overwhelmed with worry and consumed by worry, I think we may sometimes miss a little statement that is made in the course of that discussion. I want you to just look with me at verse 26, which makes this statement: "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And notice this question: "Are you not of more value than they?" Now think about that statement. Because what that says in kind of a passing way, what it shows to us by way of inference is we are of great value to God. We think about the wonders of His creation. We think about all the things that He has made, and yet the Hebrew writer will point out that there are certain blessings that were not given even to angels. We have been blessed above all other creation in the fact that God sent His Son to die for us. You know, as we are confronted with the world and we go out into a world that far too often treats us as if we are of no value unless we have a certain beauty, unless we have certain fame, unless we have certain possessions and wealth. It is important for us to help our children understand you are of value. Young lady, don't let that boy convince you that the only value you have is what part of your body you can give to Him. You are of great value to God. Don't ever allow your buddies to convince you that you're only of great value if you can go along with them and you can give in to whatever kind of substance you can put in your body that somehow they've convinced themselves makes them feel tough or makes them feel grown up. We need to help our children see you are of value before God, and because of that, we live different than the world does. We do not follow what the world says. And one of the great challenges to that has to do with a willingness to stand against that great temptation to give in to evil and to do evil. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, we have discussion about evil and sin and Satan specifically. And Christians in general are taught, be sober, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to begin with, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, parents, you are in a unique position to know your children better than any other human being upon the earth. Now, they sometimes want to act like, you don't understand me, Mom. You don't understand me, Dad. But believe me, you know them better than they know themselves in many cases. And as a result of that, you are in a unique position to try to help safeguard them, help give them warning, help give them instruction, help set parameters for them so that they can and will resist evil. Our world wants to tell us, you know, don't give your children restrictions. Let them find their own way. Remember, as parents, you during those few tender years that you can control and influence your children have a tremendous ability to be able to shape the direction they will take the rest of their life. As we understand, it won't always be that they will continue in what the Word of God says or continue in the instruction that you've given them. The very wording that we looked at the beginning of our study in Proverbs chapter 3, the very reason, I think, that the father admonishes his son to stay within this teaching shows it is easy to turn away from that teaching. But nonetheless, parents, we are in a position, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have influence with our young people, we are in a position to try to help them learn and be strengthened and be prepared to resist evil. Finally, one point that I would offer as well. And this goes hand in hand, I think, with the idea that we noticed in Matthew chapter 6 that we are of great value before God. We must help them see that they have a role to play. You know, probably in the fact that I'm a preacher, you hear a lot of talk about preacher's kids and the great pressure that they are put under. I suspect that is the case in many ways. But I hope that it is not only preacher's kids that learn from their parents. You know, people are watching you. You are in a position of influence. You are in a position in which you can help people either do what's right or do what's wrong. As it ought to be, anyone who is a Christian, anyone who is a child of God, anyone that has been raised in the instruction of God's Word is in a position in which they can influence and shine light in the midst of a dark world. Quite often, I think young people are led to think, I don't have any influence in this world. I can't choose when to go to bed. I can't choose what I want to do for fun. I can't choose where I'm going to live. I can't choose any of those things. But understand, if you are in a position in which you can help influence a friend around you, you can help stand up for truth when a world all around you is embracing darkness and sin, you have great power. You have great influence. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, Paul specifically is talking about some things related to the brethren here in Philippi. But by extension, we as Christians are all in a position in which we may shine as lights in the world. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light of the world." We need to help our children understand you are of value, you are important, you have a responsibility before God to resist evil. And as you do that, you have the ability to change the world around you. You have the ability to influence people around you. You know, I think quite often it's easy for children to think, well, when I get to be an adult, then maybe I can really stand up for Christ. Then maybe I can really be firm in my relationship with the Lord. I want to tell you, young people, you are in a position right now in which it is easier for you to talk to your friends and to schoolmates about the Word of God than it may ever be in the rest of your life. You know, Barrett mentioned the other day, he's in a job in which contractually there are limitations upon what he can say and how he can talk to either his coworkers or talk to those who do business with him. You know, we're going to find as we grow older that there are certain kinds of difficulties and situations. But you know, young people, you're in a position in which you're around friends all the time. Friends that are often looking and curious and want to know what truth is. Don't sit back and say, well, that's for the adults to do. Don't sit back and say, well, one of these days I'll do that. Parents, let's help our children understand that they now can shine as lights in the world. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs and go back to Proverbs chapter 3. I want us to end our lesson this morning by focusing on one text. Probably the first part of this text is very familiar to us. But I want us to notice within some verses here in Proverbs chapter 3, what I would suggest to you are four principles that in particular we need to help our children learn and understand. And as we noticed in our reading at the beginning of this chapter, if we think of this teaching as spiritual, we think of this teaching as that which is in accordance with God's Word. Let's plug these principles into our thoughts and into our minds so that as we prepare our kids for the year ahead, again, whether it be homeschooling, whether it be public schools, whether you're going off to college, whatever it may be, let's consider four principles that we can help our kids see. First of all, is the principle that we need to trust God. Let's read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, sometimes this passage is treated as if, all right, you don't need to study God's Word. Just trust in God. If you're following His Word, I've heard people say, you're leaning on your own understanding. I don't think that's the way to look at this. If we lean on our own understanding, we're trying to just think and plan our way ourselves. If we study God's Word, if we follow it with humility, and we honestly look into it to see what has God communicated about how I ought to live, I would submit to you that that's really trusting in the Lord, not leaning upon our own understanding. But notice the last part of this reading, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, you're going to find times, young people as well as older people, in which life doesn't go the way that you wanted it to. Maybe you had an expectation that doesn't turn out the way that you hoped it would. Are you going to trust God in those times? I think far too often, even as Christians, we have an attitude that says, my trust in God goes so far. My trust in God, and we don't say this out loud, but sometimes we act this way. My trust in God is dependent upon what He does for me. Now, often our expectations are not based upon what God's Word has promised. I want us to understand everything He promises He's going to fulfill. But has He ever promised that we'll have a life free of pain? No. Has He ever promised that we won't have hardships? Has He ever promised that we won't have disappointments? Has He ever promised that we won't have people that will betray us or mistreat us in life? No. Our trust in God must be something in all our ways. Whatever we face, we must follow His guidance. We must look to His Word for direction. But a second principle, and that is to fear God. Verses 7 through 8, notice, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You know, we live in an age in which, because we have a lot of gadgets, you know, I'm glad for gadgets that we have. My poor eyesight, this wonderful thing allows me to see in ways I couldn't before. But, you know, that doesn't mean, boy, what intelligent creatures human beings are. It is God that gave us a mind to be able to figure out those things. It is God that gave us the materials to be able to construct these things. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I think far too often one thing that results when we have the age of gadgetry that we do, become so enamored with the things that men have made that we forget the one that transcends all of these things. We forget the one that could speak into existence the raw materials that we utilize. We are just playing off of what He has created. We are just utilizing the abilities that He has made. You know, I can't do a single thing to make my body work, to make my mind function, to make this proper synapses fire within my brain. It is God that did that. We must have an awe and a reverence and a respect for the one that has such power. And this is not a kind of fear that is irrational. We are told what he wants. We are told what he expects. And we are told our accountability before him. Fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of his power, a respect for who he is. And as a result, as the text puts it here, a willingness to depart from evil. But a third principle is not only must we trust and fear God, but I want you to notice the way that the Holy Spirit leads the writer of Proverbs here to describe it. We must honor God. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We often talk and stand in opposition to what's sometimes called the gospel of prosperity. And that is a notion that many would have in the religious world that would say, well, you know, if you follow God, you'll be rich. You will have things that will benefit you in life. Now, while I stand against that in principle, I stand against its general application, I do think that, as we notice here in verse 10, you follow God, you serve Him, and your life's going to be better than it ever would before. Now, does that necessarily mean you're going to get that raise? Does that necessarily mean you're going to be the wealthiest person on the street? No, not necessarily. But following God, honoring God, is the way that we were created to live our life. And we will find ourselves happier in such circumstances. We will find that when we are honest in our dealings, that we're not going to face the same kind of difficulties that the cheat and the liar face. When we find that we are good employees and we are honoring our commitment and our responsibility to our employers, it may very well be that we'll have greater security in that job. And maybe you will get that raise or that promotion as a result of that. But is that because, well, I'm serving God, I'm honoring God because I want this? Or is this something that comes as a consequence of our responsibility that the Creator of all the universe, that loved us more than any other ever has, we owe Him our honor? We honor Him in every aspect of our lives. But we honor Him when we are faithful in our worship to Him. We honor Him when we remember Him in every aspect of our life, when we are diligent in the study of His Word, when we strive to follow the authority of His Word and make certain we're not going to go beyond that, but we honor who He is, and so we follow what His Word says. But then finally, the principle that we notice, verses 11 and 12, we must help our kids see that they must submit themselves to God. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. One of the great challenges I think that we as parents have is to try to help our children understand a couple of things. Number one, we are in a position in which we know some things they don't. Number two, when we impose restrictions, when we are forced to punish or discipline them in various ways, there is a motive behind it. It's not just that mom and dad are upset. It's not just that we didn't like something. Instead, we are trying to shape them in a certain direction because there's some things they don't know about life yet. You know, if we understand that about our relationship as parents to our children, and if we can help our children see, I'm doing this for your good, I'm trying to help you in the long run, don't you think that we need to have that same sort of attitude as human beings, as children of God, when it comes to our Father in heaven? He knows more than we do. He knows how our life ought to be lived. He knows what is best for us. Here, as we notice, the wording here as it describes chastening and correction. I don't think that we ought to view it necessarily that, well, if I face a hardship, that is God punishing me. I don't think that's necessarily the way to think of it. But the very fact that God allows us to go through certain kinds of hardships can be understood as a type of training, as something that helps strengthen us for what comes ahead. And you know, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, if God loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. Quite the contrary. In the same way that we, when we love our children, we will do those things. We will allow those things. We will impose those things that shape them to be what they ought to be. We must trust God in the same way. And that demands a willingness to yield to Him, submit to Him. Even if we don't understand it, even if it isn't what we would have preferred, we acknowledge, you know more than I do, God. And I will trust you. I will submit to you. I will follow your will and way. And you know, the interesting thing about children, I remember when I got to a certain point in early adulthood and I looked at the world around me, I looked at the way that other kids had been raised and how their lives had turned out. I remember going to my parents and saying, you know, I appreciate that you raised me in the way that you did. There is a recognition that sometimes comes to children. And you know, I think that same thing must certainly be true one day, even if we go through our life and we still are scratching our head as to why God would do things the way that He did. I trust that one day it will be clear. And one day we will understand. And if we are willing to trust and to fear and to honor and ultimately to submit our lives to God, it will all make sense. Well, parents and Christians, let us try to teach and influence our children to accept these things so that truly they may be ready for school, ready for life, ready for whatever it is they may have to face. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It may be that's the point at which, young people, if you have come to that age of accountability, that you, for the first time, truly begin to trust and fear and honor and submit yourselves to God. As a child of God, there's some extent to which you've not been faithful to the Lord. The privilege that we have is to ask our brothers and sisters to pray to God on our behalf and to encourage us to do those things that God would have us do. If we can help you with this, won't you come while we stand and sing?